Amen. Okay, so today I'm going to start talking about a very specific passage in the Bible. Mark 16, 8 is actually the verse that I felt like the Lord gave me. And so I think between now and the end of the year, this is basically when I get a chance to talk, what I'm going to be talking about, which is supernatural hope. I feel like this is what the Lord is saying to us that we need right now. There's a lot of prophecy that's being fulfilled all around us right now. And I think we kind of know that in a general kind of vague way. But the truth is of the Bible, the testimony of the Bible is that when the greatest fulfillments of prophecy were happening, the people who were kind of watching for them and waiting for them and a part of them were the most confused and afraid. And the Lord is actually calling us right now to humble ourselves before the Lord and acknowledge that the things that we see, we actually have to see in faith, even though there's lots of things to see, that what the Lord is calling us to do is to get supernatural hope. That's more than like having hopeful thoughts. So that's just going to add on to Brother Tom's prayer. Holy Spirit, I'm asking, would you pour into this room, even as we're talking about these passages, a hope that's more than we can stir ourselves into, a gift of hope, a hope that only comes by revelation of the Spirit. I just appreciate Brother Tom praying that for increased revelation. Would you release revelation unto hope in this room in Jesus' name? Okay, so item one, supernatural versus natural hope. Hope is the difference between seeing the events of our day as tragic or as a fulfillment of the greatest and most exciting event the world has ever witnessed, which is the return of Jesus. Hope is what determines the way that we filter out what we're seeing all around us. If you have hope, then what you're seeing around you should actually be increasing your zeal for the fact that Jesus is returning, that it's worth it to give up all comfort, to embrace a war against the saints, which is definitely coming according to the passages in the Bible. To embrace it, not like as a, oh, I guess we're going to have to endure it, but to embrace it as a, hey, this would be a sign that he is, in fact, at the door. We want Jesus to be at the door. Like that great cloud of witnesses, the reason in Hebrews 11, the reason that they're called faithful is that even under persecution, they had a vision of a city whose builder and maker is God. They had a hope that endured through all of the trouble that was touching them. That was a supernatural hope. That's not like a personality trait. That's not like something God was like, there's some people I see on the earth right now. They get it. They're kind of hopeful. No, these are people that actually learned hope mostly the hard way. So if you look at Abraham, like all the people listed in Hebrews 11, Noah, Abraham, Moses, like these are people that learned hope in waiting for promises to be fulfilled and letting God correct them as those promises were being fulfilled. So I feel like this is something the Lord is asking us as a church right now is, where is the Lord correcting you into hope? Can you identify some areas where the Lord is taking the way you see things in the natural, in the flesh, and correcting you into hope? If you can't, you really need to have this conversation with the Lord. Why am I sad? Why am I downcast? This is something that David prophesied over himself. He said, soul, why are you downcast? Hope in the Lord, hope in God. We're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We really are. But the goodness of the Lord, what he has for the bride or for the saints that endure the end time tribulation, it's different than what the world wants. The world doesn't really want to be faithful to the Lord because it doesn't really want the promises of the faithful to the Lord. The promises of the for the faithful to the Lord are to share in his suffering. Like that's what Paul said. I wanted the fellowship of his suffering because Jesus didn't suffer and then the whole thing stopped. Jesus suffered, went through the cross because joy was set before him, and then got a reward that even to this day, he has a name above every other name. Like every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that he is Lord. There's life that is emanating from him right now. Like when we're going into worship, we're actually taking a step into a throne room where the darling of heaven is being adored right now by saints and angels. 10,000 times 10,000 ministers of flame are adoring him right now. And so this is the desire of people that are going to live forever, is they just want to be one with him, no matter what that means, no matter what comes with that. That's the hope of living in this moment in time. Because you live in a time period that for thousands of years, I'd say 6,000 years, a cloud of witnesses has longed to see these days. And they long to see a remnant walk through these days hopeful and full of faith. Faith and patience is actually what the whole earth is groaning for to come out of this generation. Sons of God is the way it says it in Romans 8. That all of creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. That means people who see the same circumstances as everybody else, and everybody else is like, this is the end. Hide us from the face of the Lamb and the rocks and the caves. But there's a group of people that are like, this is it. Show me his face. I want to see his glory. I want to draw near to him. Even though that means the shaking of many things. Okay, so hope is the difference between seeing what's going on around us as tragic or as a supernatural fulfillment. Okay, so the hope the Bible describes, though, it's not a rational hope. You're not going to convince yourself into the hope that I'm describing. It's impossible. If you could convince yourself into this hope, it would change everything about the way you live. You would be faithful if you could convince yourself into this hope, and you wouldn't need a Savior. You actually need Jesus. You need a Savior to impart into you by his Holy Spirit a hope that you can't obtain on your own. So if you're not feeling hopeful about everything that's going on, welcome to the club. But we're here. We gather together to get a hope from heaven, to like get a gift from heaven, to see things differently than the earth does. And that's really why we're here, is to see things different. Now, it's easy to gather together and commiserate about what we see outside. That's not a church faithful to the Lord. Coming together and stirring each other up to love and good works, like stirring each other up to a mindset change, a heart level change, to see things differently than everyone else does. That's why the church meets together. So we want to be careful to not fall into the natural tendency of man to commiserate and then co-identify enemies of our flesh, of our lifestyle right now. Who's trying to mess up our lives right now? A lot of the church is falling into this right now. You don't want to fall into that. That is the flesh, trying to get the flesh to fight against the flesh. That's what the devil wants. What the Lord wants is for us to say, these are the greatest signs of the return of Jesus ever. We've got it made. We're living in the moments of time that the Son is going to come back and call people alive in bodies faithful. You know, if you meet him faithful, that's a very high honor. You're going to rule and reign with him forever and ever and ever, according to Revelation 20. That's what you want. You don't want to miss the opportunity to be the most faithful man could be in the time of the most trouble man will see by falling into what the world is doing, which is commiserating and co-identifying enemies of what's going away, of what we're losing. You're going to lose it anyway, according to the Bible. So you want to lose it faithfully. You want to actually get into the mindset of hope. This is a good loss. That's the hope that Jesus had set before him when he went to the cross. There was a joy set before him, and he was like, this is a good loss. This is worth it. This is what I want, is to agree with the Father in this moment, because there's something set before me that no one else can see. Okay. So the hope the Bible describes, it's not a rational hope. It's not a, hey, we're all going to get that at some point in time. It's a gift from heaven. Okay. It's a hope that coincides between faith and love. Faith is believing that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's the evidence of things unseen. Love, according to Jesus, is obedience. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In between that faith and that love, there's a hope. That's why the 1 Corinthians 13 says, faith, hope, and love, these three remain. We actually need to see the events going on in faith, but not faith like, oh yeah, this is it. I'm going to grit my teeth and get ready to, you know, die for him. But no, in the hope of, oh, this is it. He's going to do something amazing in this generation. Yes, it's going to cost me my flesh, but my spirit is going to soar. And that will give you the ability to obey him right now. If you don't have hope, if you just watch and you don't pray in yourself into hope, what you will get is a falling away. You will not obey him even to the point of death if you don't see a good heart level reason to obey him while everything is breaking. And it is. And so no one was born with this hope, though. It's not like, oh, there's a handful. This is what Peter mistakenly thought. Peter thought, you know, Jesus, he came and found the good ones. And when Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to be made to stumble. Like Satan's asked to sift you like wheat. Peter thought, no. I'm not one of those. I've got a hope inside of me. I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus was like, you're not, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is very weak. Okay. So this hope, it's a belief, the supernatural hope. It's a changed mindset. You can't make this happen. You can decide that you want it and ask God to fill you with it. But it's a changed mindset that only happens in tribulation. The hope the Bible is describing, it only happens in trouble. And so when we look outside and we're like, man, there's more trouble than I've ever seen in my lifetime. If you agree with that, just raise your hand. There's more trouble right now than you've ever seen in your lifetime. That means there's more possibility for hope than any you've ever experienced in any of your days until this one. There's more hope available to you right now because God, he never lets the darkness outpace the light. When you see a bunch of darkness out here, you have to know because God is good. There is more available to you to stay faithful in the darkness if you'll agree with him about it, okay? And Lord, I just pray that this morning, that you would give us not something that we convince ourselves of, but Lord, we're just telling you, we want a hope that overrides the darkness around us. If you want that, just tell me. I want a hope that overrides the darkness around me. Now, supernatural hope will never disappoint, ever. Otherwise, God would fail to be a promise keeper. He said this hope won't disappoint, okay? Because it is only found in searching of God's heart and the real meaning of what he said. So God, he gave us some promises, and we read about them in the book of Revelation for that last generation. But not just the book of Revelation. There are promises in every single book of the New Testament. All of the Gospels give us promises for the generation that will see the return of the Messiah. Most of the Old Testament, just about every chapter, has some at least connection to promises of what would happen to the earth and what would happen to man in the coming of the Messiah to the earth. So we have to understand that this is very important, that God has a meaning about these words that's different than man thinks. And we know this because of the first coming of Jesus. The experts in prophecy, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were experts in what the Bible said about all these promises. But because they didn't have a supernatural hope and a supernatural faith, they misunderstood what God was saying. And so they killed the hope of all of humanity. Now, we have to understand we are human beings as well. We are human beings with a lot of the same scriptures that they had. And if we don't humble ourselves and say, God, I got to understand the real meaning of what you're saying, correct me into the real meaning of what you're saying, then we will actually become confused and discouraged at the very moment we should be clear and encouraged. So Jesus said, when you see all these things, lift your eyes, lift up your head. Your redemption is drawing near. And he was talking about a lot of the events that we're seeing around us right now. We should actually be getting a supernatural hope right now, according to the Bible, according to Luke 21. Okay, so Jesus, he told his followers that he was going to die and rise again exactly 3 days later. Everybody hold your hands, three. He was clear about this. At least four different times in the gospel accounts, four separate times, probably many more. Many times you can see an agreement between these four times. So there's several references to the same reality. Jesus told his followers plainly, the Son of Man is going to be crucified, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again on the third day. It was like really specific. This prophecy was one of the most specific prophecies in Jesus's earthly ministry. Like he was really, really clear, okay? Now, this is important to understand because we've been given some prophecies, a lot of them in the book of Revelation. Some of us have personal things that God has prophesied to us through each other or, you know, throughout our history of following Jesus. Some of them are very specific prophecies. But the testimony of the Bible is when you see very specific prophecy happen, you're tempted to misinterpret everything that's happening, and it's a test. The Word of God will test you. It won't. The Word of God tested Abraham. The Word of God tested Isaac. The Word of God tested Jacob. The Word of God tested Moses. If you're like those guys, the Word of God is going to test you. It's not just like a lesson for those guys. It's a lesson for you. If you have promises about the return of Jesus, and you do, I can tell you, you've got like 22 chapters of them written out in the book of Revelation. Those words are going to test the generation that lives through that. And that test will find you unfaithful if you are unfaithful. If you don't have faith to interpret those words the way God meant them, and instead you interpret them in the flesh, if you just think about them and you hear what other people are saying about them, and you look at the events and you're like, this is what I think it means. If you never get into a holy supernatural conversation with the Holy Spirit to let him tell you what all these things mean and what is happening, then what happens is you will actually fall away. You'll war against God and not even know it. You'll think you're serving him while you're warring against him. And this is actually, this is part of what we're studying in this Mark 16 to 8 passage, are a group of people who are very close to Jesus. They see the resurrection, like they see all the events Jesus prophesied. And instead of seeing it being like, this is amazing, this is happening, they got afraid, fearful, and like were tempted to run away. Most of them were in unbelief for like, I'd say probably at least a week. where they were like, I don't even believe it happened. Thomas was like, if I don't put my finger in the man's hand and in his side, I won't believe it. I refuse to believe it, even though Jesus prophesied that this would happen to him. Thomas is no different than us if we don't get into the Holy Spirit. Now, Thomas, he didn't have the Spirit at that moment in time. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have to be a people that are listening to the Holy Spirit and letting him interpret the things happening around us right now. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves in unbelief and arrogantly think we're the faithful ones holding the truth. You don't want to let that happen to you. You don't want to think you're serving God, but actually warring against the very thing that he's prophesying and doing, okay? So Jesus told his followers that he was going to die and rise again exactly 3 days later. As the day of his crucifixion drew near, he actually became more clear about this. Now, Jesus' disciples, they didn't find hope in his words. We know that by what they did. They heard his words. They were faithful to the memory of Jesus after he was crucified, but they didn't have hope in his prophecy of resurrection. All they saw was loss. As the front end of these prophecies were being fulfilled, they felt the earthly, the fleshly loss. He actually prophesied that they would feel this in John 16. He says, the Son of Man's going to be taken away. I'm going to go away. You're going to mourn, but your sorrow is going to be turned into joy for the glory of what's being born. He likened it to a baby being born. But they couldn't even recognize that they were walking through the motions of what Jesus had prophesied to them at the Last Supper. Even as they see him, his death on the cross, and he's put in a tomb, they can't even come to the conclusion that, oh, this pain we're feeling, he told us we were going to feel this. Let's hope that he's going to be resurrected. They didn't touch any of that. Do you see what I'm saying? Humility demands we recognize if we're feeling a bunch of losses, the events are happening right now, we're in a bad place. Emotionally and spiritually, we're actually not connecting with the hope of famine and pestilence, sickness, financial loss, wars, rumors of wars, peace being taken from the earth. When you see what's happening with peace being taken from the earth, are you stirred up into a greater hope right now? This is what the Lord is asking us right now, okay? You guys with me? Give me an amen. Yeah, that's like the classic. Okay. Give me a yahoo. All right. Good. I just don't want to lose you. Now, Jesus' disciples, they didn't find hope in his words. Mary and the others, when they went, and this is the passage we're about to read. I just want to highlight some of the things that the Lord's highlighting to me. When they went to the tomb, they went there to love a dead Jesus. They actually had stuff in their hands that implied Jesus was dead. They did not go there expecting to find a resurrected Jesus. Even though Jesus had prophesied over and over and over, I'm going to rise again in 3 days. So right now, when you're looking at the news, are you looking at a dead Jesus? Or are you looking at a living Christ? When you're considering what's happening all around you, are you thinking of a King of Kings who has all authority in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, doing exactly what he promised? Or do you have uncertainty? Do you need somebody to explain to you what's going on? I can tell you what's going on. Jesus is coming back, according to the Bible. He's coming back. We should know this with clarity right now. Are we going to find a dead Jesus in the tomb? Now, Jesus, he admonished his disciples. After Mary and Salome came and with the embalming spices in their hands, and you know the angel talks to them about the fact that Jesus is risen, and then they go and tell the other disciples, he rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith in his resurrected body. Do you know what that would feel like? To have a glorious Jesus rebuke you for your lack of belief? That's painful. That's painful. We don't have to wait for that moment. We can actually say, Lord, show me my unbelief right now. Where am I not believing this is good what's happening around me? Where am I lacking a supernatural hope? Now, if you can convince yourself, you can just sit and you're like, okay, let me think about this for a second. Yes, you know, nations are fighting against nations. There's a lot of uncertainty in Israel. Yes, the COVID thing doesn't seem to be going away. But I know that means Jesus is coming back. That's not the hope I'm talking about. That's a hope man can get. Anybody can get to that. I can actually talk to my Muslim friend about it, and he's like, okay, I can see that. Or I could talk to an unbeliever about that. They can make that logical connection. What I'm talking about is having a conversation with the Holy Spirit where your eyes are closed and the Bible's open in your lap and you're saying, I don't have the hope that comes from heaven in these things. I'm not seeing something revelatory about what's going on. I want the spirit of prophecy to inform me of what this looks like and what it means and what heaven is doing right now. What is heaven doing right now? Do you know? Do you know what heaven's doing over Kalamazoo right now? Do you know principalities are being cast down out of the mid-heavens to the earth? And the angels in heaven are rejoicing. That's what it says in Revelation. It says the angels are rejoicing, but woe to the earth because the devil's come down to you. But heaven is having a party. Are you connecting with the party that's going on in heaven as you see demonic activity increase on the earth? Because that's where your home is. This is not your home. Now, he's going to come. He's going to change it. He's going to renovate it to become our home. Heaven is coming to earth. But right now, we should be rejoicing with the angels in heaven that Satan is being cast down. That's what Jesus said when his servants went out two by two and started to minister the power of his kingdom. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. But rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life. Your names are written in the book of life if you stay faithful to this man and his hope. To what his heart is right now. You want to be one. That's what we were singing. We were prophetically singing most of this message today when we were doing worship. We want to be one with him. Do you really want to be one with him, though? Because that means you got to sacrifice your logic about what's happening right now. You actually have to humble what you interpret this as and let him impart something into your mind, will, and emotions that will actually make you a light shining in the darkness. You would be saying things differently than the world around you. You will have a hard time finding a group saying the same thing as heaven right now. You'll actually say things that make Republicans mad and Democrats mad. You'll say things that make all kinds of factions of the church mad because you have a hope that is above what man can come up with together on his own. You have to have this right now. You're actually required to have this hope. And if you don't, welcome to the club. I don't have it yet either, but I'm praying for God to give it to me. I'm getting a little taste of it. I'm getting little inklings of it, that there is something to rejoice about right now, that he is doing. He's faithful to be doing everything he's told me personally. He's told me some real personal, he's highlighted some real personal scriptures in here, and I can see them being fulfilled. And he's like, so why are you downcast exactly, Tom? What exactly is bugging you? Why are you mad? Why are you sad? And if I'm really honest, it's because I think I'm losing things when I'm actually gaining heaven. I think I'm losing things on earth, but I'm actually gaining heaven. That means there's something broken in my understanding, in my revelation. Okay. So they were going, these three friends that we're about to read about, they were going to minister to a weak Jesus, a dead, limp body, but he's strong. The grave couldn't beat him. Death could not hold him down. Grave, where is your sting, is the way the Bible said. They didn't see Jesus that way. Though they loved him and they followed him for years, they didn't see him that way. They saw him kind of weak. They saw him not able to beat death. How do you misunderstand Jesus right now? Is Jesus the King of Kings of all of your challenges, all of your problems? Is he the sole hope you have for victory over the schemes of the enemy against you? This is something worth searching our heart right now, because what's on the other side of that conversation is a hope that can't be defeated. It's unsinkable. It's buoyant through any flood that would come its way. It's the way that the Song of Songs says it. It's just like a fiery seal of love in many waters cannot quench that love. Is that what's burning right now? Is it growing? Is that fire growing in our hearts right now? This fiery seal of love, like anything I let into my mind, will, and emotions. That's what your heart is, your mind, will, and emotions. When you hear the song in the Song of Songs, a seal on my heart, set yourself like a seal on my heart. You should really be picturing a seal right here on the way you think, the way you feel, and what you're going to do. This is where your heart is in the Bible. A fiery seal of love that many waters cannot quench. Are you getting this zeal for what he's doing that doesn't get bogged down by what the world thinks, by what the world feels, by what you think, by what you feel? Are you humbling your emotions before the emotions of Christ, who beat death and has a different take on what's going on all around us right now? Now, they were mournful when they went to the tomb. They were ready to like do a funeral. That's why they were going there. But he's risen. Wouldn't that be tragic to bury an alive guy? They were disconnected from what heaven was doing. Even though Jesus had prophesied the exact sequence of events, not only the exact sequence of events, but what their heart would go through. Do you know he's prophesied the same thing over the last generation? The exact sequence of events and what your heart would go through. Mark 16. He prophesied the exact realities your heart would go through. Luke 21 says men's hearts will fail them for fear. That means you'll start thinking wrong. You'll start feeling wrong. You'll want to actually do the wrong thing. You want to fight when he's actually bringing peace to the earth. And we have to be a people that are humble and say, yes, I am walking through these prophetic realities, not saying, no, not me, Lord. I'm not letting my mind go astray. I'm not letting my emotions go astray. No, Lord, I'm being faithful to you. I'm not letting my will go astray. Everything I think is lining up with you. If you think everything you think is lining up with Jesus, you are lining up with the Antichrist. I want to tell you that right now. Because he prophesied that you would actually need more of him as his return drew near. He prophesied it. Do we believe the prophecies that he gave? Do we believe the prophecy that we could be deceived? Peter didn't. He did not believe that prophecy that he could be made to stumble. Even though he heard it, even though he thought he believed everything that Jesus was saying, even though he thought he was ready to die, his mind-dwelling emotions arrogantly rose up above the very words Jesus was speaking to him, and he would not receive the prophetic promises Jesus gave him so that he could get a calibration, a bearing, a compass on where he was in the process of judgment, of sifting. You've been given all of the words you need to get a calibration, a compass, a heart compass on where you're at. But if you're telling yourself a different story than the truth because you think that's the faith he's looking for, you will get way off course and you'll still think you're serving him when you're really far, far from the destiny that he has for you. You don't want to tell yourself a narrative of faithfulness. You want to tell yourself a narrative of need. Peter told himself a narrative. I'm ready to die for you. That was his own faithfulness. It's only something only he could come up with. Jesus was telling him a totally different story. He's saying, calibrate so that you interpret these events that are about to happen to you in the right spirit so I can move you. This is how Jesus restored Peter. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And he said, you've gone where you want when you were young, but now I'm going to tie you up. I'm going to take you where I want. Is that what we're doing right now? Are we saying, Jesus, I want to get taken into a reality that's different than what I want? I actually want to be a fellow sufferer with you. Fellowship in a suffering means you're a fellow sufferer with you in the cross, in the brief moment, the vapor moment that I have to share in that with you. Do you know you're unique among all the generations to come before you? And that the globe has acquired an ability to say all the same thing at the same time. And it's starting to release mandates. This is what everyone should do. If you love people, this is what you should do. This is like the Tower of Babel coming back together. Do you have a hope in that? Are you like, yes, this is the moment I get to shine like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not listening to the one voice on the earth, but listening to the one voice in heaven. This is great. This is glorious. I've always wanted. Have you always wanted a chance to shine for Jesus? This is it, friends. This is it. But you have to get a supernatural hope. You have to see things differently than everyone else does. Mark 16, 1-8. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Holy Spirit, would you just touch these words with your fire? We want to read this in the way this Holy Spirit reads it, not in the way we've read it 1,000 times. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, when they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, if you look, this was the prophesied moment that Jesus said he would resurrect. He prophesied this several times. Like if they had believed the prophecy, they were walking to say, that tomb's going to be empty. That wasn't the conversation in their mouth. The conversation in their mouth was, who's going to roll away this stone? They were thinking in the natural, not in the spiritual. They were thinking with the flesh, not the spirit, okay? Now, to their credit, the Spirit hadn't been released yet. Jesus breathed his Spirit on his disciples after this scene. Okay. Do you have the Spirit? Raise your hand. More is expected of you. More is expected of you in the way of belief. You've got all the power to believe living inside of you. You have to draw on it. You have to actually tell the Spirit, Spirit, I'm running some of the thinking here, and all the power to believe real good thoughts is in here, and I'm not letting it come up and overtake me. Let your Spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. We're just singing it. We need this just to see right. That's not like a good, hey, I want to feel some tingling in a worship meeting. I want to actually see the world right kind of passage or verse. That's a song about seeing the world right. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen and said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Now, the angel was saying the exact same thing Jesus told them would happen. "See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples," this is one of the hardest next two words in the Bible, "and Peter." Peter fell away. He denied the Lord. Now, Jesus had just gotten done telling them about a week before, "If you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before the Father." That was true. Peter had to be restored. Peter hadn't received the Spirit yet. If you do that and you've got the Spirit, Hebrews 6 tells us you can't be restored. We're supposed to learn from this incredible, this is incredibly painful, what we're reading. This isn't casual, kind of like, "Oh, I'm going to make it all right." He denied Jesus, the one thing he said he wasn't going to do in the flesh. Instead of praying with Jesus and receiving something in the Spirit that would actually pull him into the destiny he wanted to be in anyway. This isn't just a story about Peter. This is a story about you. It's a story about me. Our narrative right now has to be, I have hope that there is a war coming against the saints. I have hope that I could never endure it without the risen Savior, the resurrected Savior, speaking to me in real time by his Spirit. That hope, what it does is it changes my character. It gives me perseverance. It actually teaches me I'm not wasting my time coming to prayer meetings day in and day out. I see something no one else sees. I come to prayer meetings day in and day out. I can say this with clarity for the last 10 years because the Lord told me, if you're willing to do it, I'll protect your kids. I saw something very rudimentary, like really weak, didn't understand what I was seeing. I saw a war coming. I saw trouble coming to this city. And I decided to put it on my refrigerator. God, give us a house of prayer in the city, because I knew if we would pray into it, God would make a safe place, and he will. But you have to have a hope that it's actually happening to provoke your spirit to give up what the earth is losing, which it's going to lose anyway. It's losing it anyway. Do you see what I'm saying? But this is a gift hope. This isn't like, you know, I was born one of the people that would just understand prayer is really powerful. I thought it was just as weak as everybody else does. I thought it was just as dumb as everybody else does. But with my lips, I said it was really wise. Yeah, everybody should do that. You act like it's wise with what you choose to spend your time and your money on. It's not wise if you're not spending yourself on it. You don't really think it's wise. You think it sounds good to say it's wise. But if you really think it's wise, you spend yourself on the Lord, okay? But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Do you see, even the angel is pointing them back to, he told you this already. You know that, right? "So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Because they were misinterpreting the events, because the very basic fulfillment of prophecy that they thought they believed messed them up, they started reacting right away in fear instead of faith. They started to react right away in, you know, perfect love, it casts out all fear. Fear will keep you from love. It will keep you from doing the very basic things that you believe you're going to do right now. Like right now, if I was like, hey, these things are going to happen, you've heard them a zillion times. Mostly our hearts think, okay, this is what I'm going to do. That's the wrong thought. The right thought is, God, show me my heart. Show me where fear is going to keep me from love. Show me where fear is going to keep me from obeying you. Show me where it's already kept me from obeying you. Show me where fear's already kept me from obeying you. And if you humbly have this conversation with him, he will change the emotional chemistry going on in here, and he will make you an overcomer. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is what you do with fear. It's actually making a choice in fear because you believe something greater about the response, okay? And you really need to. Now, Jesus, he hadn't done anything surprising in this passage. Only exactly to the day what he had promised them at least four times in the Gospels. 3 days later, I will arise. His friends, they hung on his every word. They really did. They just didn't believe his every word. They listened. This was said about Ezekiel. The Lord said to Ezekiel, they come and they listen to you as a musician who plays a lovely song, but they don't do what you say. They walk away feeling satisfied that they heard the word of the Lord, but they don't let it change them. You have to let this truth change you. You have to actually let it change your Monday and your Tuesday and your Wednesday, the way you're spending your time, the way you're spending your dreams, what you expect to happen. Most of us are, if you're like me, you're kind of clinging to a hope that some of the comfort is going to kind of, you know, it's if it's refreshing to you that the comfort's coming back and people can go to restaurants and you kind of act normal, then you're disconnected, A, from a huge part of the world, which is really locked down right now. And you're disconnected from the desire of the Lord, which is that he would get a pure and spotless people that emerge out of the pressure of the end time tribulation. We're disconnecting. It shouldn't take a lockdown to get us to focus on Jesus. Love should do that, right? But if we don't have hope in all these things happening, what burns out is love. Love, okay? Now, his friends hung on his every word, but they didn't hear his every word or believe them. Unbelief and a lack of hope will cause us to interpret the events designed to test faith in the flesh. All the things that are happening around you right now that you read about in the news, they are, according to the Bible, designed to test your faith, not your ability to logic things out. These are not things sent to test whether or not you can see. They're sent to test whether or not you believe. Believe what? Believe God's good no matter what's going on. Believe God's true even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't line up with what you thought would happen. That's what's happening in this passage. These ladies are like, this isn't lining up with what we thought was going to happen. We thought he was going to come and be a king. He's like, I am. My way, in a way that does not make sense to the flesh, because I'm not a fleshly king. I'm appointed by a different authority source. I'm a heavenly king. That's what he said to Pilate. He says, my kingdom were of this earth, I'd fight. But it's not. My kingdom is from heaven. And their mixture of flesh and spiritual information left them confused. You too. You cannot interpret this book by what makes sense to you. It has to be what the Spirit says to you that changes what makes sense to you and to the point where you believe it. That's faith. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. By faith, Noah built an ark and condemned the whole world. It didn't make sense to anybody but Noah, but they saw it. Thousands of people certainly saw that ark, but it didn't occur to anyone else that it was wise to build a boat. You have to actually get a different understanding of what this thing is saying that comes from humility and saying, God, I see pieces and parts of it. I don't understand the whole thing. That's what Mary and Salome were feeling. I see pieces and parts of it, but I don't get what's happening. If you read the accounts of all the disciples after Jesus rose again, they're all kind of saying the same thing. We don't know what's going on. He said he was going to rise again after 3 days, and then it happened. Why is that? And I don't know what's going on. That should be I know what's going on. He told us it's happening. It's because of the flesh trying to interpret things that are of the Spirit. So right now you have opportunities. You're going to have an opportunity this afternoon to see something and interpret it by your flesh or by the Spirit. It's your choice. You get to pick. Holy Spirit, what does this mean? What is my spouse saying to me? Is she really just telling me how I'm wrong, or is there some hurt inside of her heart? Is there something the Spirit wants to highlight to me? Is there some opportunity for me to hear what the Spirit is saying instead of what my flesh is interpreting, and I don't like to be disrupted in my comfort? Your kids, they might say some things, and you have an opportunity to be, Holy Spirit, what is really happening in this moment? You might hear the news and be like, Holy Spirit, what's really going on? And you can interpret all of it as the fulfillment of prophecy if you choose, because all of the writers of the Bible, they all said it's the last hour. I don't even get married, it's so close. We are a hard-hearted generation that demands more and more proof for our flesh before we will give him access to our heart to change us into faithful people. We keep telling him we want more and more proof so that we don't waste our lives on some crazy dream that Jesus is coming back. And I'm telling you, that is unfaithful in the Bible. For 2,000 years, people have been pouring out their lives at his feet, gladly believing he was coming back and not giving a rip if they were wrong or not. The people in Hebrews 11, they don't care if they're right. They care if they're faithful. They care if they're found laying down their lives. They just want incentive. They want gasoline on that fire to lay down their lives. So what are we believing about the events right now? Are we softening our heart? Are we saying, God, I want to see your son coming on the clouds before anybody else does. Way before anybody else does. I want to be a light in the darkness. I want to be helpful to the people around me to believe something that's very hard to believe. Or do I just keep saying, no, he hasn't jumped through this hoop yet. He hasn't checked this box yet. None of this is going to happen the way you think it's going to. According to the Bible. I don't know if you caught this, but this is his mom. Even his mom. Do you think he withheld a bunch of stuff from his mom? Or do you think his mom was a person with flesh? She showed up at some of his meetings with his brothers, and they were like, Jesus, come out, you're crazy. And he said, who are my mother and who are my brothers? Those who do the will of God. We have to understand we are not exempt from this reality. And if you think you are, if you think you're ready to die for him, you're crazy. You're falling right into the very thing he prophesied would happen. Your heart is failing you. You're not thinking right. You're not feeling right. You're not pointing yourself to do right. If you're thinking that, if you're just thinking, you know, I have this conversation, I think, multiple times a week with people. And they're like, Tom, what is happening? I'm like, Jesus has returned. They're like, good. People that don't even believe in Jesus. And I want to be like, that should be the most terrifying thing you've heard this week. It's not good for you. It's good if you line up with him, if you humble yourself. And I would say the same thing to you, my friends. If we're not breaking on the floor with pain, like Jesus was telling Peter, Peter, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. But the flesh was the one asserting, I'm ready. The spirit was pleading with Peter to pray. Because that's what Jesus was. He said, I pled with the Father that your faith wouldn't fail. That means the spirit inside of Peter was pleading, Peter, pray, Peter, pray. But Peter's flesh was screaming, no, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. Is that war happening inside of you? It's happening in me. I can feel it. I want the spirit to win that war. I want the spirit to win that war. So I say, Father, crucify the flesh. Crucify my desire for everything to go back to 2018. It was not that good in 2018. We say this all the time, but our heart still wants it. And I come over and over because that's how hard my heart is. It's not that nothing's happening. It's that my heart is hard. It takes a penetration of the spirit. So it's not a waste of time to come over and over and do the same things over and over, yearning, hungering, like a fire burning a log, hungering to be completely consumed. It takes time. It takes hope that this isn't a waste of your time. That's what Peter lacked in the Garden of Gethsemane, hope that praying for an hour would change anything about his destiny, but it would. Come with me to page 2 of the notes. Nah, come with me to page 3 of the notes. Item R at the top. We must embrace the humility of the truth. Peter had no hope in the prophecy Jesus had just released to him. Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to be made to stumble. He didn't believe that prophecy. He had no hope in it. But Jesus told Peter that prophecy for hope. We'd be like, well, he's telling him he's going to fail. How is that hopeful? Well, so that Peter could respond and actually embrace the one thing that would keep him from failing. But Peter wouldn't respond with hope to the prophecy. He just said, no, it's not true. Lord, I'm ready to die for you. Don't say, no, it's not true about delusion, deception. Say, God, I am not going to see any of these things that clearly. Because you said it. You said we see dimly. He said, prophecy's going away. We see dimly. Faith, hope, and love. These things will remain. I want the prophecies in the Bible to teach me faith, hope, and love. I don't want to be right about them. If I'm right about them, I'm delusional. I want them to teach me something about my heart, the way I carry my heart. So Peter, he had no hope in the prophecy Jesus had just released him. Jesus told Peter he would fail. Peter chose to hope in himself, in an imagined future rather than the prophecy. All the friends of Jesus ignored his prophecy and chose to hope in something else. We also are promised to be sifted or tested. Revelation 13, 6 to 11. Then he opened his mouth, speaking of the Antichrist or the beast, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This is going to happen. We should be like, yes, this prophecy is true. It's granted with him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Why? So that we will pray. So we will pray and say, I could never endure this. He's like, yeah, I know. That's why I'm telling it to you. But many people are like, there must be something in here that I'm not getting there. I'm going to be successful and endure it. We're like Peter. I think I'm ready to die for you. Then we read it again. I think I'm ready to die for you. That's the exact wrong response. The prophecy is true. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. There's no place that's going to be exempt. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. That's the key prayer right there. God, write me in that book. I want my name in that book. Do you know Paul? Thank you, Brother Tim. Paul said, I don't think that I've obtained the resurrection of the dead. But this one thing I do, I forget what's behind me, and I run my race. And then he told Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he said, I have obtained it, the crown. I'm ready to go. He knew. He had the internal witness of the Spirit. I got it. But he had the humility to know when he didn't have it. Do you have the humility to know when you don't have it? Do you have the humility to know that you have need? If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin. You have need. I have need. There is a war coming to find out how much our need is. If you're like, my need's real shallow, Jesus, just I'm good, I think. Just keep me, you know, keep the family good until then. Just help me keep my house. These are the most shallow prayers you could possibly offer. No, I want faith that endures, that is a living witness of your glory, even as they try to kill me. I want faith that burns bright. The darker, I want to be the brighter. I don't want you to take away the darkness so I can never shine. The darker it is, I want to be the brighter. Is that what we're praying? Are we praying that about Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday? Because that's where faith happens. Faith is happening in the micro choices you're making every day. It's imparted to you as you open your heart and let it in. Faith shows up in the challenges. Faith shows up in the credit, where credit is given in the victories. Faith is showing up in your life or disappearing in your life right now, commensurate with your hope. With your hope. You can't possibly have faith, hope, and love if you see all of this as from the devil. It's not. Satan is asking for some things. God is letting him, according to this passage, have some things, and Jesus is praying some things. And we should be praying some things too. This works the exact same way. That's why we know the story of Peter. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is hard to hear. This would actually take a gift from the Holy Spirit to even understand what's being said here. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. So Monday, the challenge, are you trying to fight fire with fire? The kids, are you like, okay, I guess I got to ramp it up. The spouse, I'll give her a little bit of her own, or I'll give him a little bit of his own. What's your strategy? What are you doing? Patience and faith? Captivity? I just got to get out of here. The sword? I'm going to take this thing out. This is a Monday thing. This isn't a someday thing. This is a Monday thing. If you do the Monday thing, someday will work out great for you. This is what Peter was being told in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, this is not a tomorrow thing. This is a right now thing. You're like, no, I'm ready to die for you. And you're like, I see a few hours ahead. Before the light dawns, you're going to die me three times, dude. Pray with me. That was a that night thing, not a tomorrow morning thing. This is what the Lord is saying to us right now. What does it look like when you show up in this room? Are you coming to a dead body? Just going to try to love you, Jesus, because you did all that stuff for me. Are you coming to an empty tomb to glorify the fact that he's risen? Are you coming faithfully because you need something? There's a war coming. Do you have a hope that this war is going to break? I'm telling you, it's going to break. It's going to confuse many, many, many people. Many are going to fall away. But not those who have hope, not those who wanted it. I prophesied something a couple of years ago. The Lord told me it's going to be the hottest summer the earth has ever seen. And he gave me a specific date, June 21st to July 21st. And a heat wave came to Kalamazoo. And I can't do the math on how to summer, you know, like I got some news stories. I thought they were helpful to me. I'm not telling you this because I'm trying to act like a prophet. What I'm telling you is that when it got really hot in Kalamazoo, a bunch of you, my friends, were like, I just wish the heat would stop. And I was like, I want it to get hotter. 120 would be great. Because I had hope in that prophecy. Do you have hope in the war that's guaranteed to come? Are you finding hope in it? Are you looking for ways it's happening? Do you have hope in the sickness that's engulfed the entire earth? Because that's prophesied in the Bible. Do you have hope in the financial shaking? He's reckoning with scales. The economy is going to break. When that happens, are you going to have hope? You're going to be like, yes, good. I had a chance to shine in the darkness. Or are you going to be like everybody else? You're going to have the same speech, same language as everybody else, just trying to get yours and get safe. Hope your house doesn't get taken away. Hope you got food. That's so shallow. It's a moment to shine in glory for him. You don't have to wait for that to happen. You can do it on Monday when somebody tries to take a little bit extra from your job or whatever it is. Somebody passes you by on the razor, whatever. It's a moment to shine in his glory. It's a Monday thing. Do you hear what I'm saying? A couple more minutes. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. That's where the patience and faith is found. The patience and faith is found in the war, in the not going into captivity, in the not taking up the sword. That's where patience, that's where you learn it. And it's not just the ultimate expression, this end time war. It's like your today war. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. There's going to be a ton of Christian preachers that are saying fight or saying worship. And both of them are really the same thing. And do you have the discernment to know that? The greatest hope we can have is hope in this prophecy, this one we just read. If we do, we'll be kept from it. Now, I'm not saying you won't be killed. I'm saying your faith won't fail. That's way more important. Jesus, he's way more concerned with your faith not failing than what happens to your body. He resurrects bodies. Piece of cake. He already paid. It's finished. He's actually already resurrected all the bodies that are going to be resurrected. He's paid everything. That's done. But your faith failing, that's up to you. That's up to you admitting that it could, that it might be right now. That there's something mundane to do about it, which is to learn obedience on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, primarily coming together, gathering together, stirring up each other in love and good works, even more so as we see the day approaching. Because if we fall back to perdition. That's Hebrews 10 I just quoted to you in like the Cliff Notes version. There's a falling back that's going to happen. It's prophesied, the falling away. He cannot come until the falling away happens and the man of lawlessness is revealed. It's guaranteed prophecy. Do you believe in the falling away for your house? For your body, for your mind, for your will, for your emotions. Do you believe in that prophecy to the point where you pray, God, write me in the Lamb's book of life all the way? Do you fall away in the daily decisions? Do you make some compromises here and there for the expediency of what you think God is going to do? Do you show up with the wrong spices? You showing up for a funeral instead of a celebration of resurrection? Do you show up to the challenges in your life like you're going to a dead body? Or do you show up like God's going to be victorious over the thing? This is the faith he's talking about. It's a heart-level reality that will endure the coming tribulation. Do you see what I'm saying? And if you're like me, I mean, I'm answering no to most of my own questions. But I don't have to. And he's given us a prayer room to come to worship him and praise him, to let him do something, to edify us in our heart in a way man cannot do. Okay, now if Peter would have placed his hope in Jesus' prophecy, he would have been kept from the testing of it, which is that Philadelphia, you know, city of refuge reality we talk about here often, Revelation 3:10. But I want to read you a couple of passages, and then we're going to end. I've got about 4 minutes left. Mark 14, so we're not going to go any further than 1 Peter 4:12 to 14 at the bottom of this page. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Who's speaking here? Jesus, how do you know? Good. Okay, even to death. Stay here and watch. So this is what he's saying to his disciples. He's saying, he's crying out to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. This is an impassioned plea from the Savior of all mankind. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Then he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Did Jesus believe the prophecy about the crucifixion? He did. Did he pray anything about it? Did he pray? Yeah, sweet. I'm ready to die for you, Father. No. Can you follow Jesus in this? You need to. You need to. You actually need him to search your heart for your weakness in fear and in pain and in rejection and being misunderstood and being stolen from. Part of the pain Jesus is feeling is the injustice that he really was truth and they wanted to kill truth, even though they claimed to be preachers of truth. Are you preparing for this? This is going to be your fate. Or do you get really upset when you're misunderstood? Anybody says anything untrue about you? They don't get that your intentions are good? If that bugs you, you got a problem. And it bugs most of us. Then he came and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. He's actually telling him the way out. But Peter, he's not hearing any of this, though he's hearing it. Though he thinks he loves Jesus. He just believes in his own interpretation of what must happen. And he's expecting Jesus to check some boxes for him and jump through some hoops for him. And Jesus is about to turn all that upside down just by the truth of what's going to happen. And Jesus was right, not Peter. I want to tell you this about what you think about the end times. Jesus is right, not you. He's going to turn it upside down to test you. That's what it says. It's designed to test the faithful. He tests the righteous to see if you're humble or if you just want to be right. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. He prayed this twice. The Father set joy before Jesus and would have set joy before Peter. And you'd be like, Tom, that's a big speculation to make. No, Peter himself said it. Peter said it. If Peter would have followed Jesus, he would have gotten hope and joy before that night. That's what Jesus was telling him too. That's how you get out of the temptation. But Peter later learns this lesson the hard way, and he actually says it himself. So we're going to read both of these. Hebrews 12, 2 to 4. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, God answered his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did he sound like he had a bunch of joy set before him in Mark 14, 34 to 39? No. Angels came and ministered to him and gave him something to believe. That's what it says in the account of the Gospels. Angels came and ministered to him and told him what to think about the events that were about to happen. Are you praying that angels would come tell you what to interpret all this stuff as? Are you asking for dreams and visions that change the way you talk about what's going on in the world from the way the world's talking about it? Or are you just looking for a camp that kind of sounds like the way you feel? Because if you find the camp that sounds like the way you feel, you will become deluded in an echo chamber of all what man feels. You got to feel something you don't feel. You got to feel something nobody feels, but heaven feels. You got to add your voice to that chorus, that one accord, stirring up each other in love and good works. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now, you just have to put a little emphasis on this idea that he suffered hostility from sinners. All the sinners that claim to know God. All the sinners that claim to be the representatives of his Father. This wasn't clear to the earth that it was sinners killing him. What the sinners tried to convince the earth of is that he was the sinner. Are you signing up for that? Are you ready for that? Are you ready to be counted a rebel and a criminal? They're not going to martyr people for being amazing followers of Jesus. They're going to martyr people for being child molesters, tax evaders, anything, any tag they can put on them. Rebels, are you ready to be misunderstood? When you're misunderstood this week, are you going to look at it as an opportunity to have heaven interpret it for you and be counted with Jesus in the way that he saw it? He saw this differently than he could see it in his own flesh. He prayed any other way. Angels came and gave him a joy, an interpretation of the events that would happen that gave him a hope that he saw right through that cross. Is that what we're spending our time on right now? You have a lot of opportunities to do this. Now, this is Peter's testimony. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. Jen, you want to come back up? Which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So I just want you to consider this. Let's stand together for a second. I'm going to read this over you while we stand. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Anybody in a fiery trial right now? I think that should be most of us, really. I mean, your level of heat is commensurate with your ability. Don't think it's strange, the fiery trial. This is what Peter says. This is the guy who denied Jesus three times. Jesus warned him about hope, okay? But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. Peter's like, okay, I learned this one the hard way, but believe me, this is true. Do not consider this fiery trial strange. This is a gift from God. He's trying to qualify you, not disqualify you. He doesn't test you to get you out. He tests you to get you in. All you have to do is open your heart and see it different. If you're willing to do that, he's willing to help you see it different. But if you just convince you, no, I'm just going to see it different, you will fail. He's not looking for the flesh to win. He's looking for the flesh to open, to get a different hope, a supernatural hope. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. If you want that, if you want to share in that promise, if you believe that prophecy, that's a prophecy over you, that he will be glorified in you, even as people blaspheme you. If you want that, we're just going to ask him, Holy Spirit, start to change our hearts right now. Just tell him, God, I got to change. If you see some things in this message this morning, you're like, okay, this pricks some things. I got to change. Just tell him, I got to change because I want to be a part of that promise. I believe that promise that there's darkness coming and I could shine as a light. Father of glory, fill me with light. Let's just tell him that. Father of glory, fill me with light. Father of glory, fill me with light. Father of glory, help me to count it all joy when I'm reproached for your name's sake. Let me shine as a lamp on a lampstand. Let me be salt. Just appreciate Sister Jen's message about salt. Father of glory, let your light shine through me. Monday, Father of glory, let your light shine through me. Father of glory, change my hope. Take it from earth. Put it in heaven. I just ask this over my friends. Father of glory, where there's open hearts, take hope out of the earth. Put it in heaven. Right now, that we'll hope in heavenly realities. We'll hope in what Jesus wants. That we would be glad when the war breaks against the saints. That we will be glad when the bowls are poured out. That we will be glad when the trumpets. All of heaven is rejoicing with the destruction of Babylon. God, I want to be glad when Babylon is destroyed. Father of glory, fill me with light in the darkness. Father of glory, do something only you could do. This isn't a personality thing. This isn't him like finding the good people. It's him giving needy people what they need if they want it. Father of glory, pour it out. Pour out fire. Fire in this room. Fire, God. More. I feel like he's got more to release. More fire, God. You can sit down if you're uncomfortable standing up. That's no big deal. Don't keep your hands up if you're tired. Father, pour out fire in this room. Fire. It's really not what we do. It's what we want. It's what we're willing to tell him we need. Father glory, pour a fire in this room. Just wait on him for a second. He says over you, he says, you're never going to graduate from your need. He says, your joy, your glory, in a million years, what you'll wear as garments is how much you need him. The glory of heaven is much different than the glory of the earth. In the glory of the earth, it's how little need a person has or how much strength they have. He says, in my realm, what shines the brightest is the need, the openness to receive. Father glory, pour out light in this room. I just want to need it more than I even know I need it. I don't want him to see a good Tom Stoltz, God. I want him to see a faithful Jesus. Father glory, pour out light in this room. My testimony, Yeshua, is not that you found a good guy and saved him. My testimony is that you taught me to see my need in the most glorious way, God. Increase my awareness of my need. I just pray that for my friends. Increase our awareness of our need for fire, Lord. Father glory, pour out light in this room. Let's just stay in a heart posture receiving for a minute.